This passage, it is Nebuchadnezzar that is speaking, verse 4. Verse 7, he goes to the magicians, and they can't give him an answer. And then verse 8 and 9, he goes to Daniel to get an answer, because he knows the spirits of God is in him. And then he Daniel speaks to him, and then he gives him, tells him of the dream. I saw, verse 13, Daniel 4. I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, thus hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of the roots in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man, and let a beast heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This manner is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth upon over the baseness of men. Verse 23, the first part. And whereas the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, hew down the tree, hew the tree down. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus, for Thy word that's ever settled in heaven. We're thankful to know Thou art the creator of all things, provider of all things, and the giver of all things. And we just thank Thee for Your blessings You give us in Christ Jesus, that You be glorified and magnified in the services today, and that all things be done in decent and in order, that You would be pleased, O Lord, to speak to the lost and to the saved, and Lord, that we might glorify Thee in in the midst of this congregation, and Lord, we go from this place to share it with others. For Christ Jesus' sake, I pray these things in His name. Amen. Amen. The Watchers is the title of the message, and we have before us an interesting passage about the Watchers, as mentioned here. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and the Watchers had given this information, and we remember that all these things happen to Nebuchadnezzar, that he loses his mind, if you will, for a time. He says, let a beast heart be given to him, and he grunted out and grazed like the oxen until he came to himself and realized that God does rule in the heavens and the earth. So he praises and gives God the glory toward the end of the chapter. But we want to deal with the watchers and who they are and what they are and what they're not. And so the in verse 4:13, it says, watchers and the holy one, which means, speaking of a holy angel, they are God's watchers whose job is to watch over the affairs of the people. In Colossians 1:16, it gives some different kinds of angels listed there, although most of these are speaking about evil angels or wicked angels, and he gives the in a sequence. It's like a military rank, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, might, spiritual wickedness, and this speaking of course, wicked spirits. Where do these watchers fall in out? Well, it probably that they do not probably fall into any of these. There are different orders of archangels, which is means first or chief. And, of course, Michael, the archangel we call of Israel, is called chief angel, which is speaks of the archangel. And there's cherubims, highest order. Michael and an angel over part of a host. And then Satan, of course, he in Ezekiel is pictured as a cherubim. And both seemingly archangels, and then the seraphims, which speaks of fire. We see these in Isaiah 6. The chariots are angelic armies that accomplish God's purpose. And then the four chariots of Zechariah 6, 1 through 5, they are called four spirits. And then we can remind ourselves of Elisha, when he's encamped around about by the Syrians, that he asked God to open the eyes of his servant, and his servant seen chariots of fire all around them. And, of course, Elisha said, there's more with us than is with them. And when God opened his eyes, he see literally the hills round about him were covered with angels. And so angels of all kinds. You could get the book on angels, and each one would give you a different idea of what the angels want, what they're supposed to do, what they're not supposed to do. And then you can take and use the dictionary and the Hebrew words and try to find out what they mean exactly, and you think, well, maybe seraphims are actually dragons with fire, and then you read somebody else's definition, well, they're just on fire, and so there's a lot of things about angels that we don't know, and we're just looking at the watchers this afternoon. The word watcher means awake. I mean, that's what it literally means. With the ideal, they never sleep. That is, they're always awake. They don't slumber, they don't faint, they don't fall away. They're about their work. The passage reveals them as being much more. They act in concert with God's will and counsel, and we notice the counsel of the watchers, that when the decree is given against Nebuchadnezzar, and you'll study this out for yourself, you see that it is the watchers, the council of the watchers that declare it, but they're just carrying out, of course, the will of God. We believe that there are some of this class of angels that will be that may have didn't keep their first estate, like in Jude 6. These particular watchers' duties was to watch over Babylon. We know in the other passage of Daniel, there's other countries that one was held up to give Daniel a message because he was delayed in coming because he was fighting with the angel there or the king at Persia, which we believe is the angel behind the throne or a devil or a demon, and Michael the archangel come and freed him that he might come and talk to him. Now, these particular watchers' duty then was over Babylon, and they watched then over the king. We have the vision that God gave them through the watchers, and this we read part of that vision that he had. Now, the watchers that watch over the world, God is everywhere, beholding evil and good. In Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And yet we know that God uses angels as part of his network of perceiving, writing the books, and carrying all these things down that we'll look at in a little bit. But God doesn't give us a clear picture of all that they do. There in Revelation 4:8, it gives a description of these particular angels at that time. Revelation 4:8, and it says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings. About them, they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is to come." And so they, around about the throne, we see a similar thing in Isaiah 6, but there it speaks of the seraphims as doing this. We think these are cherubims, and we could argue about the different angels, but as I said before, it depends on who you read after to what each one does. We just have to take them at face value what the Scriptures tells us about them. And so these particular angels are full of eyes, and some have fewer eyes than these that are mentioned in the Scripture. And Ezekiel's account of the angels that he sees are altogether different with the different heads and different things that's also mentioned in Revelation 5 of those angels. In Zechariah, it talks about in verses 10 and 11, about the man that stood by the myrtle trees, and there was these angels that went to and fro throughout the whole earth to give an account of what was going on in the whole earth, and they was giving an account to the angel of the Lord, and it speaks of them as either being the horses are riding the horse. Now, the angel of the Lord in that passage is riding a horse, but the rest of the others it speaks of, it just speaks of them as horses. And it appears that the horses is the one that's speaking to the angel of the Lord. We know that the horses could not go throughout the whole earth in the time that it was speaking of in this place. And they bring a report back. We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Now, these descriptions of angels in the whole scriptures are like poetry. And what I mean by that, they give us a view of something we can't understand. Just like the book of Revelation, it's like a scorpion. Well, we know these angels are not scorpions, but it's like a scorpion. They sting like a scorpion, and they do these different things. And so John just described them the best he can, and that is most of our descriptions that we have in the Bible of the angels. God's judgment always starts with His people. In 1 Peter 4:17, God ever watches over the righteous. He hears their prayers. He meets their needs. He knows all their concerns, their problems. He knows their trials and tribulation. He knows who's impeding them and who's hindering the work or who's hindering them and what's hindering them. God watches over His people for their good, over the wicked to give to them their just recompense. God does know our sins. In Job 14:16, "For now thou numberest my steps, dost thou not watch over my sin." Of course, Job is thinking God's treating him worse than he ought to. And he said, "Well, I know you know how many sins I've got. Aren't you watching over my sins?" In other words, God keeps a record. And He knows our sins. And that's what Job is saying. "Lord, you know my sins, that they're not this big. They're not, you know, they're so catastrophic that all these things that are happening to me should happen to me." And so he reminds God that God watches over the sins. There in Daniel 9:14, in the book of Daniel 9:14, "Therefore has the Lord watched upon the upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all His works which He doeth, for we obeyed not His voice." God watches over His own and chastens us when we need chastening. Sometimes we have things happen to us, we wonder why it happened to us. Sometimes chastisement of the Lord. And somebody says, "Well, I don't know if I'm under the chastisement of the Lord, or if I'm just having bad luck, or is it a heritage," and they just go on and on and on. My dad, every time he gave me a whipping, he let me know that I was getting a whipping. I didn't even have to ask, "Dad, is this a whipping?" I mean, I didn't have to ask him at all. And let me say, when God gets a hold of you, you'll know that it's God that's whipping you. And if you don't, you need to pray about it and look into it, because usually the what goes along with the chastisement is that sin you did to bring that chastisement on yourself. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians 11 chapters, it would "judge yourself, lest we be judged." And if we'll judge ourselves first, then we'll eliminate or at least dampen the chastisement we get. But let me say to you, when God gives you a whipping, you know that God's giving you a whipping. And you don't have to sit around second guessing things, because there's natural things and catastrophes that happen all the time. It has nothing to do with chastisement. It has to do with living on the earth. And sometimes we try to judge somebody else's chastisement. "Well, I wonder what that happened to them. I wonder what they did that to happen." And that's when you're going to get in trouble. Because we're not to judge one another. We're not to judge another man's servant. And so we need to be careful. Nonetheless, God watches over. He uses His angels as part of this. And they didn't obey the voice of the Lord. And they received the chastening or of the Lord. Now, sometimes in the Scripture, it speaks of chastening with Israel. Sometimes it speaks of judgment. And usually it speaks of judgment. It has to do with those that are not part of the remnant. And not always. You notice I said not always. When it says chastening, which is fewer times, and many times it's dealing with the remnant. God watched over Israel to bring them about their destruction because they did evil in His sight. Jeremiah, I'm just going to have read it, Jeremiah 44:27. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good, and all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword, by the famine, until there be an end of them. And of course, these are the ones that they decided that God put them in the land. If Babylon had left them in the land, Jeremiah told them to stay in the land. And they said, no, we're going down to Egypt. And they forced all that group to go to Egypt. And those that were the ones that was doing the forcing and went against God's will of going down there, then this is the one that God is speaking of. And he said he would meet them, if you will, or consume them with a sword and by famine until there be an end to them. And so there is a consequence of not obeying God. And they come to Jeremiah, if you remember, in the book of Jeremiah. They come to Jeremiah and said, we want to know what God would have us do. They wanted to, supposedly, they wanted the will of God. And God said to him, they didn't want to come for that reason. That's a paraphrase of it. And then Jeremiah gives them what God told them the will was. And, of course, did they keep it? No, they didn't keep it. They went on down to Egypt anyway. And so God's judgment against them. God watches over his creation, especially his own. In 2 Samuel 12:9, it speaks about David and his sin. There was a consequence to David and his sin. We would say this is severe chastisement that happened to him. The consequences in his family and Absalom and his daughter, what happened to her by his own son. And we could think of all the tragedy that came out of his sin with Bathsheba. God has all the deeds in each person's record recorded for later use. There in Revelation, the 20th chapter, Revelation 20 and 12, and he speaks there, and I saw the dead, small and great, and stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So this is, just think about these recordings. What kind of a book would it take for your life up to this point? Every deed done in the flesh. Not some of the deeds. Not, well, he done number 2 again, he done number 15 again, he done 24 again. It's not like that. It's written out what you done, every deed in the flesh. Now, praise be unto God, Jesus kind of closes our book for us because he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances as that was against us. But these books are open for those that are without Christ and they're judged at the white throne judgment, and every deed is recorded in there. Now, I know it's going to be a faster reading than we could read, and it's going to be presented in a way we don't understand, but each one will have to give an account for the deeds that's done in their flesh. And the saints will have to give account for the deeds done in our flesh at the Bema Seat. And it's a different judgment altogether. It's according to rewards, but not whether you will be in the lake of fire or not, or how bad the severe the judgment be in that place. And so there's a judgment, if you will, that God, the recording of the books. These watchers are only for rulers. And there in Daniel again, if you got it bookmarked, it'll be easier because we'll be going sometimes to there. Daniel 10:13-14. But the princes of the kingdom of Persia withstood me one and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, which came to help me, and I remained with the king of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And I made reference to this earlier. And then in Daniel 4:17, the matter of the decree of the watchers and the man by the word of the Holy One, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth to whomsoever he will and set up over it the bases of men. And so when we think of the great leaders down through the ages, and we all talk about Alexander the Great and this the Great and Emperor so-and-so, and we go on and on and on with this, but God says He raises up the bases of people to rule over the people. And so when we think of our high leaders and great men and so on and so forth, that we remember God's opinion of those men that He set up. And let me say, Nebuchadnezzar was no small king until he went and had lost his mind, until he went out grazing with the oxen. He was the most powerful king at that time known in the known world on the face of the earth. And so that's the, and so that was the that they might know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomever He pleases. We might speak of the evil spirits in Job 4:12-19, Eliphaz, that he had a dream, and we know the dream wasn't from God. But he depended on this dream to tell him about Job, and this evil spirit told him how bad Job was, what God, who could contend with God, and so on and so forth. Then Job speaks of it, or he's spoken again in Job 42 by God 7 and 8 about these three men. Job, in many speeches, debunked what they had said against him in those visions. We are not to confuse our dreams with the Word of God. And let me say to you, you can have satanic dreams. I knew a man that the Lord hadn't saved for a long time. I mean, had saved for a short time. He hadn't been saved long for a long time. And he started having these dreams of divorcing his wife. And one of them was suicide. And I was talking to him. And I said, God would not give you dreams like that. I said, that's not of God. And so we prayed together. And anyway, I told him some scriptures to read. And that was the last time you had those dreams. They were just reoccurring dreams. Let me say to you, the devil can give you a dream too. You don't say, well, I don't know why I dreamed this. Well, usually you can figure it out, and it's usually the way to combat it is right here, and that is with the Word of God. God encamps, an angel encamps around about His people. The promise is to those that fear God. They're in the book of Psalms 34:7. And I know that you're familiar with this, how God encamps around about His people there in 34:7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Now the angel of the Lord is not the Lord's angel. It is the angel of the Lord. This is speaking about, usually in the Old Testament, it's the pre-incarnate Christ is speaking of, and this is, he's called the captain of the host when he met Joshua out on the field riding a horse there, and he said he's the captain of the host. That's a pre-incarnate Christ. And the angel of the Lord that spoke to Joshua, that spoke to Abraham, and predicted or said that Sarah would have a child at that time the next year, and according to the time of life. And then different places throughout the Scripture. When you get to the New Testament, though, it's different. When it says the angel of the Lord, it means an angel from the Lord. It doesn't have the same connotation that it has in the Old Testament. But here's the angel of the Lord's encamped around about His people. Not just angels, but the angel of the Lord. God gives protection to those that fear Him by His angels. There in Hebrews, the first chapter. In Hebrews, first chapter, in the 14th verse, are they not all ministering spirits sent from forth to minister for them whom shall be heirs of salvation? In course of chapter 1 there, one of the things it shows is that Jesus is better than angels. All through the book of Hebrews, it's telling you whom Jesus is better than. Better than Abraham, better than the Mosaic Law, better than the covenant, the old covenant, better than the tabernacle, and so on and so forth, that Christ is better. Here's the angels. But the angels we see here are sent forth to minister to them that shall be heirs of salvation. It doesn't say about any and every person. It doesn't say that there has assignments. It just says that there are ministering spirits for and to God's people. God keeps His eyes upon His people, as mentioned in 1 Peter 3:10-12, we'll not read that. God searches even the deepest part of man. There in Proverbs, I like this because it gives us a clue on the depths that God goes to. And I know this is just a picture. This is a proverb. And so we have to keep it within the context of what it is. And the 27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So God searches the spirit, and he pictures the spirit of man inside of man as being a candle. And it's lit up. And so when God looks at it, it's not a dark place like we imagine. There are spirits in a dark place, enclosed, that we can't get out or whatever. But God looks at it as lit. And he sees all the areas of it. The ideal is he can see in the nicks and you know, the little places and the hideaways and all that. You know, it's not just like you look at the room, you don't see the corners. The ideal there, he searches the heart, and he goes to the every place in it. And, of course, the Spirit is the candle or the light thereon. God judges everyone according to their ways. And in Jeremiah 23:19, are these guardian angels? The word guardian angel or angels does not appear in Scriptures. You can't find it there. But it is formed from many passages in the Scriptures, which we're only going to deal with just a few today. And so can you say there's guardian spirits? Well, the watchers watch over for good or evil. The watchers are not what you call guardian angel whatsoever. Now, they're there to mete out punishment if the kingdom is going wrong or evilly or wickedly. And they're there to bless that nation if it's doing good according, of course, to the will of God. So they wouldn't be guardian angels as some people depict them. Then we have Hebrews that we already read, 1:14, where the ministering spirits go out to minister. And whether you could call them guardian angels or not, I don't know. I would call them ministering spirits because that's what God calls them. And so that's what I believe that they are. And there's nothing said in the Scriptures that there's an angel signed to you from your birth to your death, or conception to death. I don't know of any Scripture that says there's an angel signed to you. But this is the closest you'll come is in Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And if you've ever done a study on this, you know this is the key passage. Matthew 18, 10 and 11. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is to come and to save that which was lost. Now this is what Jesus said, and he said they're angels, not they, not their faces, but their angels' faces. And we know that in Acts it speaks of when Rhoda went to the door and Simon Peter's out there knocking on the door, and Rhoda goes to the door and says, well, it's Simon Peter. And, of course, he just leaves him standing out in the cold, and she goes and tells the rest of them. They say, no, that's not Simon Peter, that's his angel. And so she goes back, and, of course, it's Simon Peter, and eventually come in and praise the Lord that God has released him. And but nonetheless, this passage, 18, 10, and 11, is the key passage for that. The watchers, that as I mentioned before, they're guard duty angels of such. And so they cannot be, because they are watching the enemies as well as the righteous. They're watching the wicked as well as the good. And they're interchanged with them, if you will, according to their works, as they did with Nebuchadnezzar. God sends them to particular people and places and time. As mentioned, as one was at Persia. They have power limited by God to exercise the will of God. Watcher angels seem to be dealt with mostly political realm rather than the natural realm that we think about our everyday living. Because they dealt with the driving force of a country and nation, their laws and their practices. And then we have the ministering spirits, as we mentioned in Hebrews. In Matthew 18, though, there seems that they are a type of angels that do watch over. And in Matthew 18:6, it says, but who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me? It was better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depths of the sea. And then read on in Matthew 18:7, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it was, it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto the man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off, cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life and shall halt or maim, rather than having two hands or two feet, to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than have two eyes, to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face. And so we see that this particular passage, as we started back with verse 6, that it warns about offending God's little ones, and that's talking about his we're his little ones, talking about believers. And then it goes down to the offense, if you committed offense, that pluck your eye up, take your hand off, or whatever. And then it comes back, and it really hadn't come back. It's the subject of the whole thing. Don't offend one of God's children. And there's a dire consequence for offending one of God's children. And, of course, we as Christians, we need to be careful we don't offend one another. And sometime we must rebuke in order to restore, but we need to be careful we don't offend one another, because we can find to be a similar consequence to us when you judge another man's servant, even though you're his servant also, as mentioned in Romans. God is looking for a few good people, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And we see this as part of the searchers, if you will. Some classify these as different kind of angels. I don't have a clue whether they are. I know they're not the watchers. And some have this as a different class of angels that search the heavens and the earth, report back to God these things. God searches the earth for those that do good, those that do evil, here emphasizing the blessings of those with a righteous heart. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, Proverbs 15:3. And so it's speaking of God having eyes. God knows all things, knows the end from the beginning. And just like he knows what you're going to pray before you pray it, he knows what the angel is going to report before they report it, and yet they must give it a report. And he knows what they're going to see before they see it, but yet they must come and tell him what they have seen. And so this is a part of God's network, if you will, in the heaven and in the earth. God will show himself strong for those who trust and wait upon him. This is speaking, of course, Asa, if you remember. The first time when Asa went out, he trusted God. He said, God can win with few or many. And there was over a million soldiers, 300 or 400 chariots. And they went out and won the day. And then here in this passage, where we come back to 2 Chronicles 16, then Asa, this time, instead of course, when the first occasion, when the Ethiopians come, he had no money, he had no gold, he didn't have an army, he didn't have anything. So what he had, he did have a little army, but not compared to them. But this time, he's got an army, he's got gold, and so he bought off the Syrian government, the army, to come against the northern kingdom, which was Nebuchadnezzar, coming against the northern kingdom, and to destroy it. And nonetheless, when he did that, this is when God gave them that God is looking for this kind of person. But Asa, of course, had fallen short of that. Whose heart is perfect toward him. The word perfect here does not mean without sin, but perfect, whole, and full. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, speaking of serving God wholeheartedly. That is, with a heart toward God, serving him. Asa, at the first, was serving God wholeheartedly. And he was considered perfect in God's eyes. And God, if you will, gave him the victory. This time, he brought a curse on him. And if you remember, he died with a disease in his feet. And God's watchers record the deeds of the righteous. They're in Malachi 3:16. And somebody will say, well, are you sure this is the watchers? That could be different angels, but this is part of their purview. And it says, "And they that feared the Lord spake often one of another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him." Now you notice the book of remembrance is written before him. So someone is doing the writing. "And for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon this name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between them that serveth God and them that serveth him not." Now, serveth him not. And so we see then that there is a record kept. There's somebody recording that. And of course, that is it could be the watchers or some other angel that God uses. But nonetheless, this is reason I believe that the other books are written by angels, and they're in the end of Revelation. I was aiming to mention this in 20 while we was there. This is one of those passages of assurance that everybody that God chooses will go to glory, go into heaven. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire," which would mean, on the other hand, everybody's name was in the book of life was in glory. So there, somebody said, what should happen if somebody accidentally, died without believing? Well, that's not going to happen, first of all. But whoever's in the book of life will be in glory, for sure. And that's the only reason I see that the book of life is even there, because none of the rest of them are going to be there in glory.